you get it back. So thank God for electricity and air conditioning, I can tell you that. So many things to be thankful for, and so many still in need of prayer. I trust that the thoughts I have on my mind this morning are of God. It's been a subject that's been on my mind a while, but I just hadn't been comfortable to preach on it yet or try to speak to God's people about it yet. And you never know how these things are going to come together, but everything I turned to this week pointed me to this subject, and Lord willing, He'll be with us this morning. If you will, this morning we're going to turn to Psalm 73. And I believe a lot of God's children are in need of some strengthening, some edifying. When we look around and see the evil that's in the world, and it seems that it prospers. And sometimes it's easy to get discouraged. Sometimes it's easy to get discouraged in well-doing. It seems like we're trying to follow God and do what God has laid on our hearts, but it seems like all these evil things just prosper, and it seems like God's people are constantly suffering. And that's a hard thing for God's people to look at. From a natural sense, it's a hard thing to look around and see God's people suffering. But we're not promised an easy road in this life. As a matter of fact, I believe the minute the child of God is born again, the minute you profess your faith in Jesus Christ, the minute you're baptized into His church, I tell you what, that is a declaration of warfare against this world. And I tell you what, the devil knows we at war, and he fights back. And we're supposed to fight back, too. But every once in a while, we're going to suffer, too, while in that warfare. War is not easy. You know, I believe Patton said it best. He says, war is hell. And sometimes it's fighting. But when we got God fighting on our side, I tell you what, He's never lost a battle. So we can find comfort in that. But in Psalm 73, we're going to find that the writer here, Asaph, was feeling kind of the same way some of God's children do sometimes. In Psalm 73, we'll start in verse 1. It says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. You know, child of God, sometimes even child of God is going to slip and fall. It's hard to get back up sometimes. This life is tough. Verse 3, it says, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You know, sometimes a child of God, you look around and you see those old evil people living evil ways, ungodly ways, and it seems like they just prosper. You know, you just want to throw your hands up. Makes you want to give up sometimes. Sometimes we're even envious of the things they have, the luxuries they have, and the prosperity, it seems, that comes their way. Verse 4 says, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. You know, it's hard to look around and see people living ungodly and seem like they just never been sick a day in their life. We see so many of God's children that are affected, that are bedridden, that have tried to live a godly life, and yet their health is removed from them. They can't even come to church, and they want to be here. But those that would go to the barroom or go out in this whole world, seems like they're just able to do whatever they want to, but God's children are laid up at home, can't get to church because their health prevents them. That's hard to see sometimes as a child of God. It's hard to rectify that in our heart sometimes. Verse 5, it says, they are not in trouble as other men. Seems like they don't have a care in the world. Neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Seems like they can do whatever they want to, act however they want to, be violent, do crime. Seems like nothing ever comes their way. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. Seems like they get everything they want sometimes. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. Oh, they speak pridefully. They speak against our very God that we serve and worship. They set their mouth against the heavens and curse God. Everything that comes out of their mouth seems like it's a curse to God. And their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people returned hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? They questioned God. You know, it says that he was envious of the foolish. You know, this Bible tells me it's a fool that says there is no God. So many people in this world claiming there is no God, trying to walk after their own righteousness and their own lust, acting like there's never going to be a day when they have to answer for those things. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. Sometimes it seems like when we try to walk the way God would have us walk, when we see these other things, it seems like we're doing these things in vain. When you consider this old law worship that the Jews were under, all the cleansing, all the sanctification, all the setting aside, all the worshiping of God and following him and trying to do what his law has said, it seems like it's in vain when you can look and see that the wicked prosper so. For all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. It seems that way. A lot of God's children, seems like they're constantly going through something. They're constantly suffering and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. You know, we see these things, but, you know, sometimes we hold them in our heart. We don't want to lead our children down their own way. We don't want them to lose faith and lose heart. But I believe this is something that every child of God asks sometimes. Lord, how are these wicked people prospering? And it seems like God's people have to suffer so. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. You know, when we try to rectify these things and we try to think about these things, you know, it's painful. It's painful to try to rectify these things. Sometimes, you know, as a man, we don't have all the answers. It's too painful for me. Until what? Verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. That's considering the wicked's end. And I want to stop right there and consider a few things with you this morning. You know, this week we were talking amongst me and Brother James and Brother Luke and Brother Jeb and Brother Jerry Anstey in California. And Brother Luke was trying to explain a point, and he was trying to say that he made the comment that God wants. And he says, I don't like to use that word because God doesn't want. He couldn't find the right word of the point that he was trying to make, but he didn't like to say God wants. You know, a lot of times we see sin going on in the world and these things that happen and the wicked that happens. And I've heard some people say that God allows these things to happen. I don't like that word. I don't like that word that says God allows. First of all, child of God, you got to understand one thing, that God is not the author of sin. You want to blame somebody for sin and sin being in this old world? I tell you what, you look right back at old Father Adam and look back at that old devil, for he was the father of sin, father of lies. When we transgressed, when Adam transgressed God's law, sin entered into the world. That's where sin comes from, and that's why we see wickedness. That's why there is wickedness. But God is not the author of sin. He does not allow sin. I was listening to a sermon from Brother Sonny Piles a while back, and he says the problem we run into a lot of time when we try to explain about God is we try to use unbiblical terms. I don't believe you'll find in the Bible where it says God allows sin. I think you'll find that anywhere. But there is a term that we can use and apply to God when it comes to sin and wicked men. If you will, turn with me to 1 Peter. We'll go to chapter 3. I want to start in verse 20. Well, let's start back in verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. You know, sometimes it's hard to see like the just having to suffer unjustly for the unjust. The child of God, we're not above our master. We're not above our servant. He also suffered the just for the unjust. He suffered on our behalf. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient. And this is the term I want you to grab onto this morning. When once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. When once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. I want to consider a little bit for a moment. What was the world like back in Noah's days? Well, there was a good reason why God was about to destroy the earth with water, with this flood. If we turn back to Genesis 6 and 5, I want to read with you what this world was like that God destroyed. And I want to bring it to your remembrance. Because, you know, sometimes we forget that things in this whole world aren't new. It seems like the same things happen over and over again. God's people have been through the same things that we and you have been through. And it's good to remember these things. In Genesis 6 and 5, and it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Sounds familiar. Sounds familiar. Can you imagine what state the world was in? That every thought, every imagination, every time, let's imagine every time your daughter walked out, that every man out there had an evil thought about her. Every thought, every imagination, everything was evil. That's a hard state for the world to be in. You know, when we think about this world right now, it seems that way sometimes. It seems like every imagination of man, of the ungodly, is evil, and that it's constantly persecuting God's children. But this was the state of the world in Noah's day. We turn back to 1 Peter. When once the long-suffering God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. Now, I'd be amiss if I didn't point out, as many ministers have always pointed out in this verse, that it says saved by water and not from water. The salvation that was provided to Noah and his family was not salvation from drowning. The salvation that was provided was from the cruel and corrupt and wicked world that they were living in. They were saved by water, not from water. But I want to back up in that. It says, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. That word, long suffering. You know, Brother James asked me what I thought that meant when we were talking about it a while back. And, you know, a lot of people define it as patience. I just don't think that does that word justice. You know, patience don't have the same connotation to me that long suffering does. I believe the King James writers and interpreters knew what they were doing when they said this word, long suffering. What was God long suffering of? He was long suffering of that cruel and wicked world. For what purpose? You'll find that when the word long suffering is mentioned, it's usually having to do with the wicked, but it's to benefit the child of God. You think about this. It says the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing. I want you to think about something. If God had just got fed up with this old world and decided to just wipe it clean before the ark was done, well, there'd have been no salvation in that, would it? But I tell you, Noah and his family benefited from the long suffering of God. You know, I imagine it took a long time to build that ark. I don't know the exact number of days, but it took a while. But I tell you what, God waited to flood this earth and destroy the wicked until that ark was made, until that ark was finished, until every child of God, every person he intended to be in that ark, was in that ark, and he closed it. And once he closed it and the work was completed, then he took vengeance out on the wicked man. Out on this old world. But not until then. Not until his purpose was fulfilled. So you want me to ask you, give you a definition of long suffering this morning? I tell you what, to me it means that God suffered sin to be. He suffered it. You know, when I think about the word suffer, that means I don't like to suffer. I don't think God likes sin. I don't think He wanted sin. He wanted to destroy sin. But He had a people to save still. He had a people on this earth. He had to long suffer. You know, you think about the word long. You think that might be a long time. God waited a long time. I tell you what, God does everything in His own time. And I believe He suffered the wickedness of the world long enough for the ark to be prepared. See, God suffered long enough until His purpose might be done. That could be a day. That could be 1,000 years from now. This Bible tells me one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day to our Lord. But God suffers it long enough to the purpose that He's created to save His people can be carried out. The question I'm asking this morning, why is God suffering so much sin right now? It's a like figure. God suffered till that ark was finished, long enough till that ark was finished, till His purpose was, till the work was done before He poured out His wrath. What's He waiting on right now? What's He waiting on right now before He pours His wrath out? We turn over to 2 Peter 3. We'll go to verse 9. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness." Here's that word again. "But is long-suffering." Now, I told you earlier that when you see that word long-suffering, it's usually applies to the wicked. He's suffering the wicked, but it's for our benefit. If you'll take that word usward that's found next, every time it's mentioned in this Bible, it's talking about the elect family of God. Every time. To usward. That's for us, for His people. But it is long-suffering to usward. That's the elect family. "Not willing that any should perish." Not any of the elect family of God. Not any of us. It's for us, word. It's for our benefit. "Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." I ask you this morning, how do you get to become a family member? How do you get part of the family? You're born into it, aren't you? God has been long-suffering till every child of God is born into the family, whether that be by the adoption or that by, but everything through His Spirit, being born again of His Spirit. "But is long suffering to us, for not willing that any should perish." You know, if God's not willing that any of His people should perish, you think any will perish? I tell you what, not on your life. So He's long suffering. You want to know why He's suffering? Why we suffer? What He's waiting on? You know, through this whole pandemic, I've heard a lot of Primitive Baptist preachers, and preachers in general. You know, and I don't think it's an ungodly request because it's in this Bible. I've heard them say over and over again, "Lord, come quickly. Man, it's too bad. Lord, come quickly." And I do want the Lord Savior Jesus Christ to come. I'm looking for that day. But I tell you what, I don't want Him to come just because I'm suffering and to leave one of His little children out that's not been born again. I tell you what, He won't do that. It says He's not willing that any should perish, but He's long-suffering. So He's suffering. He's suffering long enough to every child of God is born again, to the body of Christ is fitly put together, and all those that He made covenant with in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world are born of His Spirit. And then He's going to come back. "Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So when we think about the long-suffering of God, I want you to understand something about that long suffering. Down in verse 15, this is how we should view the long suffering of God. "An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation." The long suffering of God is salvation. When He was long suffering back in Noah's day, it was for the salvation of His people. I tell you, when He's long suffering in this day, it's for the salvation of His people. You know, it's hard to see those things and be reminded of those things when we're going through so many hard times, when we're hurting, when we see, you know, people taken from us, our loved ones taken from us. Seems like some taken too young, leaving behind families, leaving behind wives with three kids. You know, it's hard to rectify these things. But let's turn back to our first subject here. It says, if I say, verse 17, it says, until I went into the sanctuary of God. You know, when you can't make sense of this life, you've come to the right place this morning. I tell you what, I don't have all the answers, but I believe God does. And if He'll bless us and He'll bless the preacher, you'll find the answer to the question you're looking for, I believe, right here. This is where the child of God needs to come when times are tough, when we have questions, when we can't make sense of this whole life. But it says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Now, it's important to consider the end of the wicked. Verse 18, it says, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. I tell you, child of God, there's a day coming when the wicked will suffer. They will perish. And they will live in everlasting torment. Just as the child of God will live in everlasting heaven and immortal glory and joy, the wicked will suffer the same fate. Destruction. That's what the wicked is coming to. When you see the wicked in this old world, you need to not think about the chapter that they're in right now, but you need to think about the end of the book. In the same sense, child of God, just because you're in a chapter of your life that you're suffering in, just because you're in a chapter of life that you can't make sense of, that you're hurting in, I tell you, child of God, it's important to understand and think about your end. Your end. You know, if we stopped a movie halfway through, you know, we'd never know how it ended. You know, there's a lot of good movies that I've watched that had a happy ending, but if I stopped halfway through, man, it'd be a horrible movie. It'd be a sad ending. I tell you, child of God, we sang Victory in Jesus this morning. Child of God's story ends in victory. And I know some of our God's children are crying right now and they're hurting. But I want to consider their end and then I'll close. If you'll turn with me to Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. Child of God, this is your end. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. I tell you, child of God, no matter what chapter you're in your life, whether you're crying and in pain, I want you to know you got a happy ending. Your ending's a good one, for the author of our ending has saved us. And He's written a good ending. But I encourage you, when we're going through the sufferings of this old life, when you see the sufferings and the prosperity of the wicked, you consider their end and remember their end and rejoice in your end. I thank you for your good oral attention this morning.